You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
So good. So good to connect. So good to say hello. So good to welcome each other. And I'll do the same. Welcome to New Harvest. Glad that you're here in this place. Glad that you're watching online. Glad that we can share this Sunday morning together, June 6th. And I hope it is a special morning. It's already started so well with a sense of connection to God and appreciation for Him and praying to Him. So good. So I welcome you, and I also say something about our connection card. It's a great way to tell us about prayer requests, or maybe have a question of the staff and leaders. Maybe have a desire to volunteer in children's ministry and various other things. That'd be great. And talk about volunteering. Oh, and the connection card is in. As you leave, there'll be a plastic bin. Just slip it in there, throw it in there. That'll be great. Next Saturday, we have, as is often the case, we have a little slow sign-up to our quarterly, every 3 months, we pick up trash on Hawthorne. And we do it as a community of about a dozen or so people. And right now, it's a half a dozen or so people. So anyway, if you'll sign up on the shelf out there, your intent to be here at 9:15. We meet right after the men's group at 8, and we launch into our tradition of picking up trash for our neighborhood. It's a really great thing to do. And also, next Sunday, we can anticipate a baptism, and so there's a special baptism, and three people have already said for sure that they want to be a part of things, and if you wondered about that and you'd like to talk to me about that, I'd be happy to discuss the significance of baptism and showing your faith through baptism next Sunday morning. Well, this is the beginning. There's a sense of excitement, even though I felt some sadness as we wrapped up Luke, and we had been so connected to Luke and journeying with what we learned from the Gospel of Luke. But here we want to take this summer, just this summer section, 13 Sundays this summer, believe it or not, and we have the title, Our Creed, Cornerstone Truth in an Unreliable World or Age. And so that idea, you get the sense, you already with Tyler's introduction and his thoughts about it, you get the sense about what we would be looking at, the things that we would call the foundation of our faith. You get a sense about that, but you may not know why. Maybe why would we choose this focus? And I have a little illustration. It comes from my childhood of enjoying basketball. And I was, as a youngster, I played basketball. And as you learn to play basketball, you learn basic skills and fundamentals. As you know, you learned how to pass the ball and dribble. And they taught you a little bit about defense. Defense was the key. You keep your man between yourself, the man and the basket, whatever. Anyway, it's been a long time. Anyway, and you set screens and so on. That's called the basics, and you would be taught that. And I remember one particular game in one of my first years of basketball, the coach kind of, said, "You guys, you've forgotten the basics. You all look like you're running around with your heads cut off." Ooh, that wasn't a very pleasant thought. And so he identified the fact, and I knew it to be true, that we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know who to pass to. We didn't know who we were guarding. We forgot about all the basics. And everything was out of sync. Well, I'm using that as just kind of a connect point to how I feel about us as people of God, as followers of Christ, the fundamentals. And I would suggest that I, at least in part, I think some of them have been forgotten or ignored in one way or another. And so it seems like things in my perspective, in my interactions, are a bit out of sync. And there are a lot of reasons for that, right? But a bit out of sync. And I want to change that. I want to be a part of helping build a firm foundation. So here's my statement in the notes. If we don't have a firm foundation, it's hard to be stable. That's what I'm thinking about. As I assess this unreliable age, I'm suggesting that it's fairly unstable. That's my assessment. And I think our lives can be unstable, but they don't have to be. So this word that kind of jumps out, I hope it jumps out, cornerstone, what does that mean? Cornerstone truth. Like, cornerstone is used as a first importance, something that's of basic importance. Or cornerstone is used as kind of a beginning point for alignment, like in a building, a structure, where you have the determining position for the entire building. Cornerstone. There you go. I want to build on that. I want that emphasis to be true for us. And so we begin a series on our creed of faith. And where should we begin? What would be the kind of like the launch point? Well, we've already talked about it. The Bible. And I'd like to look at a text. No, I don't want to look at the text yet. I want to tell you about, I know that would really throw Connie off if I did that. I was reading something that kind of reminded me of foundation or tradition. And it's kind of illuminating to me that a guy named Dwight L. Moody, long time ago, D.L. Moody in 1873, was in Great Britain, and he was speaking to a congregation of young boys and girls. And he started his sermon with this word, "What is prayer?" And he was going to use this as an introduction, get their attention. What is prayer? And he was going to just launch off and kind of tell them. But immediately, to his shock, that all these hands of youngsters went, they raised up, and it kind of stopped him. And so stunned, kind of drawn away from his introduction, he let one of the boys answer. He said, yes, go ahead. And the boy said, "Prayer is an offering up to our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with the confession of sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." I had to read that. I mean, wow. And so here's Moody's response to this. He knew that the boy had just quoted the short catechism. And he said, "Thank God, my boy, that you were born in Scotland." What does that mean? That means Scotland had put a lot of energy around the tradition of the faith. Well, I know that you wouldn't answer it like that, but I was thinking about how tradition, how would this like be something that we would be anticipate in our day? We wouldn't, would we? It would be kind of unusual. What is prayer? And you'd be speaking to youngsters anyway. So this 7-year-old boy showed great confidence, and it's kind of inspiring or intimidating, whatever. And it made me think of our key statement like this, like, what is the Bible? What is prayer? What is the Bible? And when I say, what is the Bible, your responses could be God's word. That would be easy. Or you might say the bestseller in history, the Bible, or the story of God. You would have sentences like that, statements like that, no doubt. But you probably wouldn't have a rendition like this that comes from the catechism. It goes like this: "The name given to the revelation of God to man, contained in 66 books, bound together and forming one book and only one, that for it has in reality one author and one purpose and one plan, the unfolding of the redemption story of all mankind." I'm quite sure you wouldn't answer it that way, unless you had been taught that. And that was a part of your foundation. Kind of interesting. And so we wouldn't answer it like I just answered it, or we wouldn't answer the question that the 7-year-old boy answered. We wouldn't say it that way, and that's probably okay. But it makes me ask this question: How firm a foundation do you think we stand on? Do you sense some instability in our lives related to the turmoil of the 21st century? How anchored are we, really? And I'd like to address that. That's what I dedicate the summer of 2021 to. Cornerstone truth, building a solid foundation on stuff you maybe already know but need to be reminded. And so, now the text. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul is addressing a young pastor named Timothy, and he's giving him instruction and things to focus on, as the title, some cornerstone truth. And I begin in verse 10 because it's the context, and I don't want to just use the verses that we'll look at primarily without the context. And the context actually begins in the beginning of chapter 3, but in verse 10 it says, "You, however, know about all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, and persecutions and suffering." He starts this way, and he does so on purpose because it's a contrast to what he says earlier in the beginning of chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, you can kind of look easily. If you have your phone, you can scroll up and you see there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, and so on, right? And he goes, "But you, however, there's something better for you, something that I've tried to display, which has been spilling out of my life, hopefully, and into your life." And so he goes on to say the kind of things, the persecution and suffering, the kind of things that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And when he says this, he's knowing that Timothy probably knew about those. Timothy was probably a boy when those things happened to Paul as he came to Lystra, the hometown of Timothy, and he was stoned and left for dead in Acts chapter 14. That's what we're talking about. "The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Paul had reason to give up right in the very beginning of his missionary work. Many reasons to give up, but he did not give up. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the kind of world we live in. "But as for you, you have the right anchor. Continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know these things from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." That's your anchor, Timothy. This is what's going to be the tool, the focus of your life that will produce purpose and faith and patience. Because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord for us. And it's about his word. And this is our topic, essential topic, one of first value. And as I was reading this, I was kind of recalling a particular instance in my life as I was giving testimony at my ordination as a young man. I was testifying of my faith in Jesus Christ and how I came to faith. And my family were there and friends and so on. It was a gathering that brought some relatives, my uncle, who was my godfather, his name's Wayne, and his wife Donna. And I mentioned them because Donna came up after my ordination, after the service was complete, and she said to me, "So Barry, you're saying that really nothing about your childhood really helped you to come to this point in your life." Now, Donna was a really forthright person, and she was a devout believer and deeply Lutheran. And she questioned me right at that moment. It's so interesting. And I was very arrogant. I realized that now. I didn't realize it then, that really I had seen the light and I'd come to faith and everything like that, and I needed Christ. It was all genuine. But how did that happen? How would I even be at a point to realize my need for Jesus in a place of despair and living sinful life and so on? How would I even know that Jesus would be really the rescuer, the Savior? How would I know that? Well, I went to confirmation for 3 years, and I was brought up, and we attended church every Sunday. I sat in the church, and my mom had the mighty claw. When I was not behaving well, the claw hit me right there. Straighten up, Barry. We're in church. And I didn't really like church, per se, and I never really made a personal profession of faith, but what kind of seeds were planted in my life as a young boy? There were seeds planted, and I apologize to my family because I was affected. Seeds were planted. What happens in a young boy's life is very crucial, and good things happened in my life, and seeds were planted, and the Word of God came alive, and I was saved. And the truth is, I realized that without those seeds planted, without God's Word already kind of like in my soul in one way or another, I might not have even turned to Christ. Salvation. He says right there, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, and I felt that, and I know that. And I just want to testify to that. Hey, mom and dad, you didn't do all bad. You were good. And your son is partly who he is because of your influence, of course. You know, they're listening. So shout out. They do every Sunday. They have a critique about it every Sunday, too. Anyway, I am actually drawn to the impact of the topic because of the comparison that Paul gives to Timothy. And this comparison in the chapter 3 of 2 Timothy is very drastic. It's a drastic comparison. And I showed you it. I already mentioned it to you. It goes on with without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Horrid stuff. Stuff about our world. It can drag you down. It can pull you. But you, however, there's a sense of faith and love and endurance that's available to you that can be strengthened in you. You have to remember your roots and be anchored to what really will produce this, the right purpose, the increased faith, the genuine love, the enduring patience, the courage to face suffering, all this connected to the Word of God. And that's what he's saying here. He's pointing to this. And this comparison about just the pull of you know, the unreliable age that we live in, the pull of it is so real. It's so challenging. And so how will we stay fortified? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 1 sets the whole book of Psalms in motion with there's two paths. There's just basically two paths to go. And he says in Psalm 1, the last verse, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And then he tells us exactly how the righteous can be connected in a way that leads to prosperity. And he says in verse 2, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the revelation of God, and who meditates on his law day and night. Delights in and meditates on the revelation of God. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The key to spiritual prosperity, my friends, is to meditate, delight in and meditate on God's word. It's right there. You can kind of, well, I don't know if that is a timeless truth that will never change. Delight in the revelation of God and meditate on, take it in. The word meditate means to chew. So that's what I was thinking of. Here we go. The first moment that I'm really focusing on is all Scripture. It kind of, I lead to this. This is it. This is the rest of our time is on these two verses. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. First, First movement, three movements. First movement, God's word. God breathed. Revelation. God breathed is such a fascinating word, pointing to the revelation of God. It is one Greek word, God breathed, one Greek word, and it's Paul trying to describe how this word came alive. And he said it was God breathed. He spoke it and it was recorded. God breathed is divine breath. It's unique. The way it's said is unique. It's significant. The ESV says, breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. And it reminds me of how the breath entered when Adam was created. The breath. That same idea became a living being. The idea of the Word of God. The Word of God spoken into existence, the world that we live in. The Word of God. Or in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is living and active. Living, those kind of things. It's not just a book with words on paper. It's living and active because it's the word of God. He spoke it into existence and it's recorded for our benefit. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, and another way of translating that is no declaration of God, came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There you have it. The record has a sense of connection to the prophecies of the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus the Messiah, but also to the marvel of God using the human instrument to speak for his divine purposes recorded for us, enabled and governed by the Holy Spirit, so that we would have the record of God's revelation. God's communication to us presented in the record of his word. That's what we begin with God breathed. And that's the idea. And so we put it in our statement of faith as a church. And we have these words. The Bible is inerrant as originally given, verbally inspired by God, and a complete revelation of his will for the salvation of men and women. Now the thing is, the Word of God is always the revelation of God, whether people believe it or not. That's the thing. It starts, it's not affected by the fact that, oh yes, I believe it's true. It is set. God's record is set and it's meant to be everything that you and I need for faith and practice to be the people of God. Yes, helped and assisted by the Holy Spirit, definitely, but truth to live by. Set free. Revelation given to us. That's so cool. But what I really, as a pastor, care about is the second movement. The second movement is this. The words useful or profitable equals inspiration. Inspiration, when the revelation becomes real. Now, inspiration is sometimes used in translations that says all scripture is inspired by God. But that's not a very good wording for it. It kind of throws things off in a way. Because God breathed means he brought it into existence. And what God does by his spirit is he brings inspiration to your heart. That's what happens. Really, one aspect, revelation, is vertical. From the divine origin, God brings his revelation. But inspiration is more horizontal. As one reads it and hears it and contemplates it and then applies it, it becomes inspiration for your life and mine. That may not really grab you, but it's so important. The distinction is so important. It is the reception of divine truth. Inspiration is the reception of divine truth. And not all people are inspired by the revelation of God, because they haven't received it and they haven't believed it. Now, this can be true for unbelievers, obviously, but it can still also be true for us. It can have the same kind of like conviction to the fact that God's Word becomes kind of like another book to us. It has a nice place on the shelf. It kind of read it, and we go through the motions, and we read it, and I go, well, I've got that done. Yes, let's go do life. And so we lose the sense of inspiration that was intended by God through His Word, His revelation. And I'm telling you, I've read all these stories about people that would interact with God's Word, and they would be inspired. I read one from 1530, one of the reformers that of the English from the English culture, and he said this. His last name was Bilney. That doesn't mean anything. 1530. So the book is just getting printed, and here's the inspiration. I chanced upon this sentence in 1 Timothy 1. It is a true saying and worthy of all men to embrace that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief and principal. This sentence, through God's instruction and inward working called inspiration, which I did not perceive, did so exhilarate my heart, being before wounded with the guilt of my sins and being almost in despair, that I immediately felt yet this marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leaped for me, for you, my God. 1530, it has, I just like that. I like it because, you know, one of my main motivations, passion that I feel so called to, is that God would use me to help His Word be inspiring to you. That keeps me up. That ignites my prayers. That allows me to spend time putting together a reading schedule every single week, contemplating what word might be elevated in the midst of the reading that would be worth meditation, that could change your life and mine. That's why when we're preaching on Sunday morning, primary and focus to all that we want to share is highlighting this book, God's revelation. But it can just stay dormant in some hearts and lives without the inspiration that's intended. And so revelation is meant to lead to inspiration. That's what I'm trying to say. And when inspiration kind of grips you, it sort of kind of takes this interesting kind of fork in the road, in my thinking, with what it says about what is profitable. It says in a way that there are two components here. Ones that build up and ones that tear down. Kind of like the writer in Ecclesiastes said, there's a time to tear down and a time to build up. And the words that he uses with profitable are teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, pointing to building up and tearing down, like the idea of adding to or subtracting, or maybe you want to multiply or divide, whatever it may be. There's something about the Word of God that is meant to take away and meant to fill in, both and. And it comes out in this comparison. Well, Hebrews 4:12 again says that the Word of God is live and active for sure, but it's also a double-edged sword. The Word of God is a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So, are there some things that should be cut out in your life, in mine? And should there be other things that are established and built up and affirmed? Yes, that's the point. That's the idea. So tear down would represent what? Rebuke and correct. Rebuking and correction. And it's right there. And what does rebuking mean? Do you know that? Rebuking is essentially about confronting wrong thinking, false assumptions, the things that kind of circle in your mind that can weigh you down, that can distort your perception about life or people or the world, that get you off track, and that the result can be this shrinking of love for God and a love for others that can kind of close you in. And then this can really entangle us. And if it entangles us, then we're hindered, and we want to be hindered, right? And so the Word of God kind of points that out and says, what about this? Is this happening in your life? We, by God's Spirit, need that to be eliminated. That has to be eliminated. Correction is like that. Correction is about wrong behavior. So rebuking, wrong thinking, false assumptions, wrong behavior. This is when it spills out into your life with things like gossip and holding grudges and telling lies and choosing an idol like money or pleasure or status. This is when it is. And these things are destructive. And they can be eliminated with the help of God. We go, oh, I've been off track. Look at this. This is really just, this is what I need to hear. That, oh, look at that. I've been kind of a lover of pleasure. Oh, man, I noticed that. That pleasure becomes such a focal point in my life. Or I've become so self-centered that I'm all about loving myself. Unforgiving, it's right there, conceited. And when I see that and I'm honest with myself before God, because it's just God and me and His Word, and I'm honest and I say, no. And then He, because no means repent, right? No. And we say, I will not believe that. I will not do that. I will not think that. But also, the Word of God is meant to build up. And this definitely is about this teaching and training that is also a focal point of what he says here. Teaching and training. And the inspiration of God's Word to instruct us, to help us to grow. You see, the Word of God is this nourishment to our soul. And one point in God's Word, it says to eat it. To eat it. Like I said, meditate, to chew on it. It's meant to be a nourishment. It's meant to be an uplift. It's meant to be directional in a way that goes, this is the right way. This is the good way. This is God's way. The truth that changes us. The truth that sets us free. The truth that illuminates life. And it gives us a sense of guidance and certainty. That's what, it has that too. It's that also. And so this leads to the third movement. The third movement in these verses is equipped with the word idea, transformation, I would say. Revelation, inspiration, transformation, progressive. And that's how I would suggest we're changed by God's word. And in succinctly put by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And this is the focus of where it really impacts our life. It actually then spills out. Equipped for every good work. The servant of God, equipped, thoroughly equipped. That's this idea, equipped by the Spirit, transformed. And you know some verses about transformation, right? You know the verse in Romans 12:2? This is really right in line with it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the idea is to think truthfully. We have to take in the truth. And so as we take in the truth, it renews our mind and we begin to think truthfully and thus transformed. That's what the truth does. In fact, Jesus prayed this about the truth for his disciples in John 17:17. He said this, sanctify them, Lord. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's it. The word sanctify means to be holy, to be set apart, sense of change, spiritual change. It affirms this deep and real change that the Holy Spirit can make as we interface with God's word, and it produces in us a renewed mind, a thinking appropriately in connection with God's word. That's always true. Sanctified is the word for holy and affirms the deep and real change that the Holy Spirit produces in us as our minds are renewed by the Word of God, which is always, always true. And this process is meant to be, in my thinking, a rhythm of life, a spiritual journey of connection with His Word, stirring our hearts so that we're equipped to be Jesus to others. And this is it. This will not happen apart from God's Word. This will not happen apart from God's Word. And so, the cornerstone topic we begin with today, the Word of God. And I simply say, read God's Word. Meditate God's Word on God's Word and live it. Revelation, inspiration, transformation. We are grateful, Lord, grateful for what this means to us, grateful for your initiative in our lives. Lord, your heart is to show yourself, to reveal yourself. You've done it in so many ways. You made this marvelous creation, and you clearly show your imprint, brought into existence by your word. Lord, you sent your Son, the very reflection of who you are exact. We appreciate that. But God, for the foundation of our faith, anchored in your word, thank you, God, that you want connection with us and you want the best for us. And you've provided everything we need for life and focus, certainty, assurance. Thank you, God. We love you today. And we commit our prayers to you in the name of Christ. Amen.